to Hope for the Broken, the audio podcast ministry of Trinity Baptist Church in Mount Pleasant, Texas. We exist to become a gospel-centered community redeeming brokenness through hope in Jesus Christ. At Trinity, we believe we are all broken and in need of the redeeming hope found in Jesus. This week, we continue in our sermon series called The Characters of Christmas. In part three of this sermon series, Dr. Tim Watson teaches us that because Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, we never have to face loneliness, sorrow, or life struggles alone. Here is Pastor Tim with his message entitled, Emmanuel, Overcoming Loneliness.
Do you experience times of loneliness? You may have a nice home and you've got adequate food, clothing, and shelter. You've got some friends, a good church family. But really, if you were honest today, if we were having a cup of coffee, you'd say, Tim, I do experience times of loneliness. Times when I feel isolated. I just feel disconnected. The Washington Post newspaper estimates that 30 to 34% of our nation eats dinner alone every night. That one-third of our nation has dinner alone every night. That is a high number. And while Christmas is supposed to be the most magical time of the year, the most wonderful time of the year for some of you, it may be the loneliest time of year. There's just something about the holidays that seem to magnify and intensify our loneliness. I remember reading a short story by a former pastor by the name of Jerry Vines a few years ago. And Jerry Vines writes, he says, one Christmas we were on our way to celebrate the holidays with family members. We were driving through a small town on Christmas morning, and we passed by an old motel. By coincidence, I noticed there was only one car at that old motel. As I saw that one car at the motel, I could not help but wonder, who is in that motel? Are they alone? What's their name? Why are they there? Is that where they would be all day on Christmas, and would they spend Christmas Day all by themselves? Jerry Vines goes on to say in that little short story, he says, in hindsight, I wish that I had stopped my car at that motel, knocked on the door, and invited that person to come celebrate Christmas with our family. He says, it haunted me for years, the thought of someone spending Christmas all alone in an old motel. Now, you may not spend Christmas in an old motel room, but you can identify with the story that I've just described, because maybe you experience at this time of year feelings of loneliness and detachment. Perhaps these holidays are difficult because you've got a husband or a wife, or you've got a significant family member that's in heaven this year. And while that's wonderful for them, and we rejoice there in heaven, Christmas is just not the same for you. Some of you have children or grandchildren. You've got family members that are geographically a long way from this area, and you're not going to see them this Christmas, and that makes you sad. For some of you, you've experienced the pain of divorce, and there's other broken and strained relationships, and you know, Christmas doesn't feel the way that it used to feel. And yes, we are celebrating the birth of our Savior. It is the most incredible miracle to ever take place. We still feel detached and lonely, and sometimes even distant from our God. We may not want to talk about these feelings, but they are real and they are powerful. Christmas just seems to bring out these feelings that we painfully try to hide. But folks, I want you to know there's some hope this morning. There's good news and there is a word from God. And whether Christmas is the happiest time or the most difficult time for you, God reminds you He came to this earth that you might not ever, ever be alone. Would you look in your Bible this morning? We're going to look at two verses. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 in the Old Testament, just for a few moments, Isaiah 7:14. in the Old Testament, but our primary text this morning is going to be in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. If you're a guest today, we are honored by your presence. We have been in a series of messages this December entitled The Characters of Christmas. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked into the life of Joseph, the earthly father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last Sunday morning, we looked into the life of Mary, the earthly mother of Jesus. And today, we're going to look at kind of a different character, Emmanuel, the God who is always with us. There is a great yearning inside the human heart to know God. There's a great yearning inside your heart and mine to know the God of the universe. We yearn to know that God has broken into our world. It's not enough just to know, well, he's out there, or maybe he's up there floating around. We want to know that God has come down to where we are. He knows where we live. He knows our name, and he actually cares about us. And no one spoke more eloquently about this yearning in the human heart than Isaiah the prophet. 700 years before Jesus Christ was born, there was a Jewish prophet, a preacher by the name of Isaiah. And this king by the name of King Ahaz was the king over Israel. And Isaiah predicted 700 years before the birth of Jesus that God would come down from heaven to live among men and women. Isaiah the prophet writes, and listen to these words in Isaiah 7, verse 14. This is an event that changed human history as we know it. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Isaiah prophesies these words, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Would you repeat out loud that verse with me as it's written on the screen? "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Fast forward the clock 700 years later, and you come to a moment that we discussed a couple of Sundays ago in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is where Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, discovers that his fiancée Mary is pregnant outside of wedlock. And suspecting the worst, Joseph decides to break off the engagement to Mary, who is the earthly mother of Jesus. And you remember, in that Jewish culture we talked about two Sundays ago, an engagement was like a marriage. Even though they weren't technically married, the Jews saw it almost as if they were married, and it took a divorce decree to break off that engagement. And Joseph was a godly man, and he decided to end the engagement privately to spare Mary from public shame and humiliation. Well, as he's thinking about this, an angel of the Lord appears. This is all in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. An angel appears to Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, in a dream, and he says, "Hey, Joseph, don't divorce. Don't break off your engagement from Mary, because the baby that is inside her womb has been conceived by the Holy Spirit." And he said, "She's going to have a baby, and you're going to call that baby Jesus," which literally means God saves. His name, Jesus, God saves, or Savior, because he's going to save his people from their sins. And then the interesting thing is, the angel quotes the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah 7:14. Listen to what the angel says to Joseph in Matthew 1:23. This is the other verse, our primary text for this morning, Matthew 1:23. The angel is quoting to Joseph the prophecy spoken by Isaiah 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And listen to what that angel says to Joseph in that dream. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." And Matthew adds the little phrase in the NIV, it says, "which means God with us." If you have the King James Version, it says, translated, "God with us." Some of your translations say, "interpreted" means God with us. Now, have you noticed that sometimes when you read the scriptures, You'll notice the word Emmanuel is sometimes spelled with an I, and sometimes it's spelled with an E. Have you ever thought, what's up with that? Sometimes you'll go to a town and they'll have Emmanuel Baptist Church with an I, and they'll have Emmanuel with an E. The simple explanation, when it's an I, it's coming from the Old Testament language of Hebrew, and when it's spelled with an E, it's with the New Testament language of Greek. The E is from epsilon, from the Greek New Testament. So if it's I, it's referring to the Old Testament, Hebrew, and if it's spelled with an E, it's referring to Greek from the language of the New Testament. Someone has counted that there are 365 different names of Jesus in the Bible. That's one name for every day of the year. And of all the names of Jesus Christ, perhaps no one, there's not one name that's more significant than this name that we just read, Emmanuel, God with us, because I think that name, Emmanuel, tells us his ultimate identity. He is God coming down from heaven in the form of a baby. Theologians call this the incarnation of Christ, God in the flesh. And this incarnation refers to God taking on human flesh, being born as a human being. We're going to see in a couple of weeks, John chapter 1, verse 14 reminds us that Christ became flesh and lived among us. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that God, according to John 1:1, wrapped himself in human flesh. Now, tomorrow morning, if you check your weather, it's supposed to be another cool morning in Mount Pleasant, Texas. Some of you may get up and you will wrap yourself in a robe. That robe will, you know, cover your body. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he covered himself in the form of a tiny Jewish baby, born in a stable, in a tiny little town called Bethlehem, tucked away in a forgotten corner of the Roman Empire in a region called Judea. Jesus Christ clothed himself, robed himself in human flesh. I love what one writer by the name of Richard Foth, listen to what he says about the incarnation, God becoming flesh. He says it like this. Richard Foth says, Jesus came to our place, he took our place, and he invites us back to his place. That's a very succinct way of the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus came to our place, he took our place on the cross, and through his shed blood, he now invites us back to his place. And because of this name, Emmanuel, God with us, there are some biblical truths about the Christ of Christmas that were true 2,000 years ago. And these truths are true for us today in Christmas 2025. Let's look at two or three of these truths this morning from Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Here's the first truth from Scripture I want you to see this morning. Emmanuel, God with us, means God is approachable. Emmanuel, God with us, means the God that we worship today, the God that we've been singing about, he is approachable, he is accessible to every one of us in this service today. And because God is approachable, because he is accessible, this should give us encouragement. It ought to give us comfort during these holidays when we experience those times of loneliness. We have an advantage for those of us in the New Testament times, as opposed to the people of Old Testament times. The people in the Old Testament, they related to God more as the nation of Israel. God related to his people corporately, but not so much at times personally and individually like we have through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Let me give you some examples. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 24 in the Old Testament, we see the burning cherubim. Cherubim, fancy word for angels, guarding the east gates of the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve had been driven out of the Garden of Eden for their disobedience to God. It's as if God was saying through that cherubim, through those angels guarding the east gate, don't come near, don't get too close to the Garden of Eden. In Exodus chapter 3, God appears to his servant, a man by the name of Moses. He appears to him, God appears in the form of a burning bush. And this bush seems to have some sort of, I don't know, maybe it was asbestos or something. It's like the bush is constantly burning, but it's not consumed. And Moses tries to get up really close to it, the presence of God, and God says, Moses, don't get too close. Don't come near, for you are standing on holy ground. In Exodus chapter 19, God tells Moses to warn the people of Israel, don't get too close to the presence of God when they come up Mount Sinai. He says, don't get close to my presence, because if they get too close on Mount Sinai, they will surely die. You go to Joshua chapter 3, the people of Israel are wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. And they have this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant that they carried with them symbolized the presence of God with his people. But even then, the presence of God with his people, Joshua chapter 3 says, God instructed the people, stay 2,000 cubits. That's about 3,000 feet. Stay a half a mile away from the Ark of the Covenant and do not touch the Ark of the Covenant, because if you touch it, you will surely die. So the message sometimes in the Old Testament was loud and clear when it came to God. Don't come near. Don't get too close. God is the God of the nation of Israel, corporately, but personally and individually at times, God did not seem to be approachable. He did not appear to be accessible. Don't come near and don't come too close. But oh, what a difference we see in the New Testament. God comes to Bethlehem, and now we can all come near. We can approach him personally and individually. No one is too poor, because he came as the poorest of the poor. No one is too small. He came as the smallest of the small. He came as the quietest of the quiet. So the quiet, the timid, the poor, the small, everyone can now approach the baby whose name is Emmanuel, God with us, because let's face it, no one is afraid of a baby. And instead of the king coming to this earth in splendor, think about, instead of Jesus being born in a gorgeous palace in one of the great cities of the ancient Near East, here he is born in a little obscure town called Bethlehem. That little baby boy grew up, became a man, lived on this earth for 33 years. Emmanuel, God in the flesh, died on a Roman cross, was buried, resurrected on the third day, and Jesus' atoning death on the cross granted access and approachability to the God of the universe that the common Jew had never experienced before. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, the Bible tells us when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the holy temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What is the veil of the temple? It's this large curtain outside the Holy of Holies. That curtain is 60 feet long. It's 30 feet wide. It was as thick as the palm of a man's hand. It was so large, it took several of the Jewish priests to move it when they had to move it and put it into place. And there was a theology that was prevalent among the Jews of that day that God, the presence of God, resided behind that curtain. That God was behind that curtain. And it was such a place of holiness that only the high priest of Israel, listen, only once a year, the high priest of Israel could lift up a corner of that veil and go into the Holy of Holies to intercede and to atone for the sins of the people of Israel. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and the veil was torn in two, it sent a message to the Jews, but it sent a message to the entire world. God is no longer in a designated space. God no longer resides in a temple made with human hands. God is approachable, and every believer in Jesus Christ has access to the God of the universe. Boy, in the New Testament, there's a great verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, and it says something incredible. Because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 4, verse 16, we can come confidently. Some translations say we can come boldly when we pray to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Folks, do you realize that the great God of the universe that we worship this morning, Emmanuel, God with us, is approachable. He is accessible to you. Let me remind you of how incredible our God is. Did you know that if you were on a small beam of light and you were traveling at 186,000 miles per second, that is the speed of light. If you're on a small beam of light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, the speed of light, you could travel for a billion years. You could travel for another billion years. You could travel for another billion years. And scientists believe you would still not reach the corner of God's creation, what we call the Milky Way galaxy. Folks, that's our God. Emmanuel, God with us, this incredible God. And we get to interact with Him, and we've got access to Him. Isn't that a great God? Tonight, if the sky is clear, you look up into that sky, you find what's called the North Star. It's called Polaris. Where is Polaris? If you can find the Little Dipper, sometimes you can find the Big Dipper right close to it. You're going to find Polaris, the North Star. It's the star upon which we set the world's compasses. Now listen to me. When you look up and find that North Star, when you look at it through a telescope, I want you to remember that the light from that star, when you see it with your eye, the light that you are seeing left that star approximately 1,000 years ago. What do you mean by that? Polaris, the North Star, is so far away. This universe is so vast. The light of that star that strikes the retina of your eye, that light has been traveling for 1,000 years. So listen to me. When you say Emmanuel, God with us, don't say it lightly. When you feel lonely during this holiday season, in the afternoons when your heart is sad, when you have those sleepless nights, when you're tossing and turning, listen, you have access to an incredible, powerful, loving God that says, I am Emmanuel. I am with you. I know all the stars by name, and I know your name, and I love you, and I care about you. Emmanuel, God with us, means God is approachable. But not only is God approachable, Emmanuel, God with us, also means our God is actively present with us in our lives. Emmanuel, God with us, it also means our God is actively present with us. When the prophet Isaiah, the gospel writer Matthew, says in Matthew 1:23 that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, literally in the language of the New Testament, it reads, God sharing with us, God alongside us, God intimately involved with us. The biblical writers are communicating that God is not only approachable, He's not only accessible to us because of the atoning work of Christ on the cross, but He's now actively present today in the here and now in the present tense. Psalm chapter 46, verse 1 says it like this, God is our refuge. God is our strength, a very present help in a time of trouble. Aren't you thankful that God is not just in the past with our great-grandparents? Aren't you thankful God's just not in the future and the sweet by and by 100 years? Listen, God is actively present today in your life and mine. You say, Tim, you don't know how lonely I feel when I'm going through the temptations that I'll go through this week. You don't know how lonely I am in temptation. Jesus says, I know what it's like to be tempted. I was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. You say, Tim, you don't know what it's like to sit by the deathbed of a loved one and watch them die on hospice. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, says, I know what it's like to face death. I went to the cross for your sins. Pastor, you don't know what it's like to stand at the grave and look into that grave and say goodbye to my loved one. Jesus says, I know what it's like to stand at the grave of a beloved one. I stood at the grave of my friend Lazarus, and it broke my heart, and I wept. God with us in the wilderness of temptation. God with us at the deathbed of a loved one. God with us actively present at the grave of a family member. The psalmist says it like this in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Where can I go from your spirit, says the psalmist? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths of Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. Church, at every moment of life, God's there. You may feel like you're in the desert. You may feel like you're in the depths of the ocean today, but I want you to know God is there. He's actively present in your life. Whether you're weary, you come today to Trinity thirsty, you come hungry, you come grieving, you come lonely, you have a God that loves you, and He is actively present in your life. And there are a lot of days we don't even realize how God is there with us, actively present. Many years ago, there was a story of a king that was a good king. He had a monarchy where he was the ruler, and as he got older, he made the decision that his son would succeed him as king. The older king died, and the son took over the kingship. The interesting thing about this culture is that the king never came out in public. His leadership, his kingship, was always in secret. The people never got to see their king. He was a good king. There was law and order. There was equity. There was fairness. He was a good king, but there were a lot of people that said, I want to see the king. So there was a large group of people in that kingdom that went to the courtyard of a palace, and they said, we want to see the king. We want to know who this guy is. We're tired of everything being shrouded in mystery. Finally, the king granted their wish, and he came out in these garments of splendor, dazzling before the people, and a hush grew over the crowd. And there was a guy that said, wait a minute, I know you. I've seen you. You were with my family when my baby died, and you were crying and weeping with my family. Another person stood up and said, looked at the king and said, what? I recognize you. When I was desperate and destitute and lonely, you were with me on the street. I remember you. And another person stood up and said, when I was homeless and I had nothing to eat, you fed me. It's you. And one by one, different people in that courtyard area said, we have seen the king. We've seen him. He's walked with us, and we did not even know it. One day, friend, we're going to see our Savior, and we're going to see our King, Emmanuel, and we are going to say, I know him. That's my King. That's my Savior, and he was with me when I needed him the most, and sometimes I did not even know it. Emmanuel, God with us, approachable. Emmanuel, God with us, actively present. And then Emmanuel, God with us, means God is available to everyone. Emmanuel, God with us, means God is available to all of us. Now, I want you to watch this. If we're not careful, there's one little phrase that can go overlooked in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. If you have the New International Version, the last part of Matthew 1, 23 says, and they will call him Emmanuel, and the NIV just renders it, which means God with us. Now, we may not pay much attention to that, but it's fun to have different translations to get different nuances on Scripture. If you happen to have the King James Version, this verse reads, Matthew 1:23, they shall call his name Emmanuel, and the KJV says, which being interpreted which being interpreted is God with us. If you have what's called the NASB, New American Standard Bible, it says, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated or interpreted means God with us. So the key word in the King James Version is interpreted. In the NASB, the key word is translated. You say to Tim, what's the big deal? Why is this important? Emmanuel is a Hebrew word for God in the Hebrew language for Hebrew people. Emmanuel is a Hebrew word. It's written in the Hebrew language, and it's written for Jewish people. Isn't it interesting? Come in a little closer. Isn't it interesting when Matthew wrote this verse, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to interpret. He was inspired by the Spirit of God to translate that Hebrew word for God, Emmanuel, into the Greek language. It's as if Matthew, who was Jewish, remember he was a tax gatherer before he came to know Christ. It's as if Matthew, the Jewish writer, was saying, listen, to you thousands of Greeks who don't understand the Hebrew language, Emmanuel interpreted, translated, it means in your Greek language, God is with us. In other words, this verse is not only for the Jews, but Emmanuel, God with us, it's for the whole world. Our God and His Son, Jesus Christ, is available to everyone who will call upon His name. In other words, it doesn't matter what side of the tracks you live on in Mount Pleasant. It doesn't matter your socioeconomics. It doesn't matter your race or your background or who your parents were or were not. With the inserting of that one word in verse 23, interpreted, translated, this gospel is not limited to the Jews who were living between that narrow strip of land from the Mediterranean and the other seas. No, this good news of Emmanuel, God with us, it must be shared and made available in the Greek language and in all languages for the millions of people who were living in that Greek-speaking Mediterranean basin at the time of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think with me just for a moment. On this second Sunday of December, the 14th of December, 2025, because of that little word translated, interpreted, translated, there are millions of Christians throughout the world who are worshiping Jesus Christ today in hundreds of languages who are able to proclaim in their own language, Emmanuel, our God is with us. Today, our Spanish brothers and sisters are saying, Deus con nosotros, God with us. Our Ukrainian friends are able to say, Zinami Bore, in Ukrainian, God with us. Our German friends are able to say, Gott mit uns, German, God with us. Swahili, spoken in many African countries, Mungu Yanasi, God with us, in Swahili. And in Hebrew, Elohim Itanu, God with us. This incredible God, Emmanuel, is a God. He's available to every man, woman, and child. It's not a narrow message for one corner of God's creation in the Middle East. Listen, the gospel is the good news. It's a message for all people who will call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, translated, interpreted. Matthew says, it means, in your language, whatever it is, God with us. Do you know this approachable, present, available God? Do you know Him in a personal way? Well, you can know Him today, and I cannot think of a better day than today. I cannot think of a better time of year to know the Christ of Christmas than on this second Sunday of December. This season is about Jesus. I cannot promise you today that when you choose Jesus that your life will be easy. You know, it might be quite the contrary. There are people that say yes to Jesus and their life is in danger. And sometimes life gets more complicated when you say yes to Jesus. But I can promise you this, my friend, when you choose to follow Jesus and He becomes your Savior, I can promise you this, you will never ever face the problems that you face. You'll never face them alone. Jesus promises that when you feel all alone and you feel lonely, He says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the very last of that great verse, He says, I will never leave you and I will never, ever forsake you. With the Christ of Christmas, you are never, ever alone.
You've been listening to Trinity Baptist Church's Hope for the Broken podcast. We pray that today's message encouraged and challenged you in your walk with Christ. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit us at trinitytx.org or reach out to us at 903-572-1959. Or you can email us at info@trinitytx.org. If you're ever in the East Texas area, join us for worship on Sundays at 9:30 or 11 a.m. Thanks for listening, and be sure to join us next week on Hope for the Broken.